Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope y'all are doing well this morning. I think the weather is pretending like it's going to get warmer for us. I want to go ahead and put this out to all of you and let you know that we will be having an Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday at 3:30 right here. So if you're available to come to that, kick off Lent by getting ashes smeared on your forehead. Sound good to all of you? Sure, yeah, that's probably like the best. A service that reminds us of our mortality. Yeah, sure, that sounds good. But we will be having our Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday at 3:30, and looking forward to seeing who all will be here. And right now, that's the primary announcement that I have to share. Let us go ahead and get started with these words of centering, and then I'll invite you to join together in our call to worship. With loving hearts and open minds, we come into God's presence. With God's open heart and glorious presence, God welcomes us with love. Let us join together in our call to worship this morning. And we'll be praying this in unison with one another. God, we come to the mountaintop to be covered in your presence. We are comforted by the hope of the mountaintop, where you are so close, so accessible, where there is no doubt of your glory. The mountaintop reminds us why we worship you. We witness your bright power and your plan for the nations of the earth. As we prepare for worship, God, bring us to the mountaintop. Bring us to a mountaintop so that we may be inspired to do your work in the valley below. Let us pray. God of glory, grace us with your presence, overwhelm us with your love, guide us with your wisdom, and fill us with your Holy Spirit as we worship and praise you this day.
Good morning, and welcome to worship on this not-so-cold but windy February Sabbath day. Good to see everyone here. I guess there's a few people gone this morning, but anyway, those that are here, it's good to see all of you. At this time, would you please stand if you are able, and we will welcome the light of Christ into our midst. Our opening scripture this morning is Psalms 99 from the Common English Bible. Now, the author of this is anonymous. The theme is God's fairness and holiness. The Lord rules, the nations shake. He sits enthroned on the winged heavenly creatures, the earth quakes. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them thank your great and awesome name, he is holy. Strong King who loves justice, you are the one who established what is fair. You work justice and righteousness in Jacob. Magnify the Lord, our God. Bow low at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel, too, among those who called on his name. They cried out to the Lord, and he himself answered them. He spoke to them from a pillar of cloud. They kept the laws and the rules God gave to them. Lord, our God, you answered them. To them you were a God who forgives, but also the one who avenged their wrong deeds. Magnify the Lord, our God. Bow low at his holy mountain. Because the Lord, our God, is holy. This is the word of God for his people. Well, at this time, please bow with me in prayer. Dear gracious God, we come before you with thankfulness and praise for your holiness and fairness. We know you are a kind and loving God. We can bring our joys, our hurts, hopes, and sorrows to. We pray for and ask you to be with those in need of healing for health problems. We thank you for the medical profession and their expertise as they strive to keep us in better health. Lord, sometimes we don't always make the right choices when it comes to our health. Help us to do better. We thank you for the blessings in our lives, such as birthdays and anniversaries and our families, the wonderful milestones in life that we have the privilege to enjoy and share. We continue to pray for the people of Turkey and Syria who are still struggling with the earthquake efforts. Give them patience and resiliency. It is a very long road before their lives can return to some sort of normalcy. We pray for all the rescue workers and the various organizations and groups that are coming to help with rescue and cleanup. Keep them safe. We pray for the people of East Palestine, Ohio, that are enduring the effects of the train derailment and the burning chemicals that are affecting their water and air quality. May all involved work together to bring about a fair resolution. We pray the well water is safe and causes no health problems in future years. Lord, we pray for the families of the Michigan State students that were killed. It is so hard to understand why someone's thinking has to lead them to that terrible action of taking others' lives. Comfort those that are grieving. We pray for our schools and teachers. May our schools be safe places where teachers can teach and students can learn and not be bullied or subjected to unhealthy peer pressure, such as trying drugs that could kill them. We pray that more drugs can be stopped from coming into our country. Lord, we pray for Jimmy Carter, former president and compassionate humanitarian, and his family as he has returned home to hospice care, dealing with declining health. May he find peace and comfort in you. As we celebrate President's Day tomorrow, may we remember and be thankful for those that have served as leaders. We pray for our country and its present leaders. May they seek your guidance and give them wisdom and courage to make right decisions, especially when it comes to foreign relations and dealing with China. We pray for our military men and women that are serving our country. Keep them strong and safe. Be with Pastor Ben as he brings us his message. Open our hearts and minds to hear, understand, and be strengthened in our faith to follow you more closely and to share with others. As the Lenten season is starting soon, may it be a time to reflect on your journey to the cross and bring us closer to you. I ask all of this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, now would you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As God has blessed us with the glory of love and light, so God invites us to share these gifts of light to the world. So let us, at this time, as the ushers are coming forward to collect the tithes and offerings this morning, no matter how you choose to give or are able to give, let us not forget to give the Lord our hearts, offer those up as a truly worthy sacrifice today, tomorrow, and moving forward. Embolden us, mighty God, to give us fully as we have received. Multiply the gifts we return to you now, that they may empower the lives of many with your glory and your grace. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. So hear now the words from our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them to the top of a very high mountain. He was transformed in front of them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, look, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. I am very pleased with him. Listen to him." Hearing this, the disciples fell on their faces, filled with awe. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anybody about the vision until the human one is raised from the dead." This is the word from our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, thankful for this opportunity that we've been given to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, this opportunity to pray and to lift up your name in song, the opportunity to, out of gratitude, give back. And now, as we have heard this reading from the Gospel of Matthew, may our time delving into what it might mean for us moving forward be a time that we open ourselves up to you, that our hearts and our minds would be willing to receive that which your Spirit has for us to receive this day. May the words from my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, now and forever. Amen. Well, last Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. How many of us watched the game? You watched a lot more than I did then. I watched about maybe 1 minute prior to halftime when the Eagles and the Kansas City were tied at 14-14. I just put the littles to bed upstairs, and Mike and my 9-year-old, who gets to stay up a little bit later, asked me, "Is the game going to be over before I go to bed?" I was like, "No." It's like, I'm putting him in bed at 8:30 regardless of what happens. This game is not going to be anywhere close to done by that point in time. And he was like, "Okay, I don't want to watch it then." All right, so we wound up playing Pokemon and playing Nintendo together instead. I feel like I came out the winner of that, truthfully. I mean, I know Kansas City won too, or so I've heard, but you know. Now, I'm not against football by any stretch of the imagination. If I have time to watch a game, I find myself enjoying it. I really do. But something about being a pastor and most games being on Sundays doesn't always work out too well. I have to admit, though, that there seems to be an awful lot of hype that surrounds the NFL. A lot of attention that surrounds the NFL, and especially the Super Bowl. I mean, let's think about this. Pre-game shows. The pregame shows started at 1 o'clock last Sunday. Pregame shows talking about the game that won't be starting until 6:30, 5.5 hours later. You barely had time to get home from the restaurant from lunch after church last Sunday before they started commentating and talking about who they thought was going to win the game. Before the game even had a chance to get started. Now, how in the world they managed to fill up 5.5 hours I don't know, especially when that's all they have been talking about the previous 2 weeks, when they finally figured out who actually was playing in the Super Bowl. It's an awful lot of hype. I'm hoping I'm not considered the odd one out here, but I have to admit that maybe we might have blown this a little bit out of proportion. Maybe. All the coverage leading up to it, and then for a 30-second ad, for a 30-second ad spot, companies paid on average of $7 million for a 30-second ad slot. Did you pay $7 million for a 30-second ad slot? 5.5 hours was commercial. There we go. There we go. But during the game itself, like, it's insane. Like, and I get it. Like, if you want people to see your commercial, that's the time slot to do it. Because more people are watching that than anything else during the entirety of the year. I understand that. But man, that seems excessive. Generally speaking, we as Christians are a bit quieter, right? We're told to not let our left hands know what our right hands are doing, right? Where are we supposed to go to pray? The closet. We're not supposed to brag about how holy or pious we are. So all of this hype around the Super Bowl seems rather antithetical to the way that we're called to live our Christian lives. I mean, these are the guidelines that we live by, or at least we're told to, right? All of this hype, all of this attention, all of this widescreen Technicolor display makes us seem to squirm a bit inside when it comes to our faith. That's likely why the two front rows are empty this morning, right? Oh no, we can't get too close. I kid you not. It was about a half hour before the service started over at Otterburn. One lady came and said, oh, I got to go reserve my seat. You know where her seat was? In like the third to last row. Like, yeah, filling up quick back there, aren't they? I honestly, like a couple weeks ago, someone asked me, what's the deal? What is the deal with like taking out the back row, but the front row, I don't know. They're just being good Methodists. I don't know. We can't be too close to the show, can we? We can't be too close to the glitz and the glamour and the lights and whatnot, can we? You know, that might be why Transfiguration wasn't that popular with most Christians. I mean, how many of you knew that today is a big day on the church calendar? Today is Transfiguration Sunday. The last Sunday before Lent begins, every single year we share this story of when a glimpse of God's glory came shining through, and Peter, James, and John got to be firsthand eyewitness accounts to seeing Jesus with Elijah and Moses brighter than the sun. So why is it that this story of Technicolor display we don't usually talk about, we usually just skip over? Maybe, I don't know. Not exactly sure why, but you have to admit that the production values on that mountaintop that evening, whew, they were pretty spectacular. Jesus lit up brighter than the floating stage that Rihanna performed on last Sunday during the halftime show. This was such a big deal that 3 out of the 4 Gospels documented it. They recorded this moment. 3 out of the 4. Subtle differences, obviously, but that gives a clear implication that there is something important going on here. There is some message, some hint, some understanding that we need to glean from the light show that is recorded in these verses here. Now, generally speaking, Jesus seems relatively sensible most of the time. I mean, Then there was the time when you're just like tossing tables around inside of the temple. I mean, what was that all about? But, you know, usually Jesus seems pretty sensible, right? Jesus doesn't usually go for the glitz and the big show and the glamour. If anything, he calls out the Pharisees and whatnot for trying to be pious and showing off to everybody to hear within eyeshot. Look how awesome I am. Thank God I'm not one of those people, literally. Jesus calls them out for that. Jesus calls out the big show for the sake of the big show. But then we find in this passage Jesus transfigured, this transformed in this brightness, and it seems a bit out of character in some ways for the Jesus that we usually know. We think of Jesus as the man of the people, walking right alongside the rest of them, being surrounded by the crowd and given a good word and healing the occasional individual. We don't usually think of him with spotlights on him, do we? This is supposed to be God among us, and yet he seems to be just a tad over the top in this instance. Of course, we would never think that way because it's the Bible and therefore must be important. Instead of focusing or dwelling on what this might mean, though, what this shining Jesus might mean, we just seem to ignore this moment most of the time. We don't think about this most of the time. We don't think about the Jesus who gives us a glimpse of God's glory this one evening on a mountaintop. But what if we did just go ahead and spend a little time with it? What if we had our popcorn and our drinks in hand and we sat down in the stands? What if we actually did take in the show? What might we see? Well, the first question of any show or any piece of art or piece of literature or any message that's ever given is, who is this for? Who is the intended audience? Is this intended to be a private moment that we're not supposed to be privy to, that we're kind of like sneaking out from behind a tree and like glimpsing and checking out? Are we spying on Jesus in this moment? Or was this moment truly meant for all of us? And believe it or not, I mean, this is a question that's been asked many, many, many times over the centuries. Who was this moment for? And there doesn't seem to be any clear consensus. So maybe appropriately the answer is yes to both. Because there's an element that this is clearly a message to Jesus and is a part of the march toward Jerusalem that takes over the rest of the gospel. We see with Elijah and Moses being present, this is like a pep talk that they're giving to Jesus during the halftime, saying, listen, you've been playing a great game so far, but we're getting to the end game here. You can do this. It's a pep talk, of course, from Elijah and Moses, acting like the coaches, psyching up their team and encouraging them players during the halftime intermission. But there's this other component that is clearly a message to the followers, and that includes us and the here and the now. The transfiguration, the big transfiguration quote that we find here, has two parts to it. Part one, this is my beloved son, or my son the beloved, or my son whom I love, depending on the translation that you're reading from. And that part is a statement of authority. Jesus is given authority. And you know what? Sometimes the light show just doesn't seem to be enough to really impact the audience, so we have to include some audio behind it. Lights isn't just enough. We got to get some audio behind it. So you got this, the special effects of this cloud rolling in, and out of this cloud, you hear this booming voice saying, this is my son. I'm giving this guy authority here. And then part two comes up. Listen to him. We see where Jesus is taking part, where he's participating in part of the divinity of God. And then we're told to listen to him. Here's his title. He's got some pretty good credentials behind him. So now listen to him. It's the second part that Peter really messes up on. And I know that it's really easy for us to pick on Peter. I mean, it truly is easy to pick on Peter. You know, sometimes I almost wish some of the other disciples would have a few more speaking lines so that we could pick on them instead of Peter. But, you know, no. It's generally Peter's words that are documented. But here we have Peter pretty much jumping up and down. Now, if Peter were going to a football game, if this were a football game event, he'd be decked out in Team Jesus colors, right? He'd be wearing the jersey with Jesus Christ, number one, on the back for the number, and then, like, with his foam number one hand raising up in the air, you know? Like, that's what Peter would have been dressed like if this were a game. You think I'm being ridiculous here. But what is it that Peter is saying? Let me set up a tabernacle. Let me set up a tent. Let me set up shrines, one for each of you. This is great. Let us set up a shrine and people can come up to the mountaintop and they can see this for themselves. Maybe we could sell admission and the money that we make could feed the poor and whatnot. This would be great. We can do a lot of cool things with this. Jesus, let me do this for you. And then that voice saying, kid, shut up. Calm down. Cool your jets. That metaphor, that picture I of Peter like in Team Jesus colors is probably like over the top. I get it. But Peter is making a declaration here, though. A declaration about what's going up on the mountain. And he was trying to stake a claim to it for himself. He was trying to second his confession by setting up a tent or a tabernacle to contain the glory of God. The problem is, nobody can contain the glory of God. How many of us have seen a glimpse of God's glory? How many of us have experienced God's love at some point in our life? And then at what point in time, upon seeing God's glory, you have immediately said, oh, this is so wonderful. I would love for it to come out in this way, shape, or form. I feel so glad that I've been able to experience God's love and God's glory in my life before. Now I would love for it to show up in this way in my life. I would love to be healed miraculously. I would love for there to be no more family drama. I would love for all of us to get along. I would love for there to be peace on earth. I would love. Right? I'm not saying that all those things aren't good things to love or wish or want. But how many times have we glimpsed the glory of God but then try to wrap it up to suit our needs, to suit our wants, to suit our desires? Maybe it's just we think we can market it better than what God is currently doing. That seems to be what Peter's doing here. Peter can't contain the glory of God. Nobody can contain the glory of God. And yet here he is getting this glimpse of it. But Peter wants so badly to live in this moment forever. But that's not the point of a moment, is it? This was God's moment. This was Jesus' moment to shine like the sun. And with this in mind, it was rather presumptuous of Peter to try to direct this moment himself, to turn it into a permanent art exhibit. Or maybe not an art exhibit, but something to be permanent. But the thing about if you try to make a moment permanent, it's almost like that moment loses its meaning. If you try to make a moment permanent, it becomes stagnant, and it's no longer a moment anymore. Taking pictures are great. They really are. I'm horrible at taking pictures in the moment, believe me, you know. I've been yelled at a few times. It's like, why don't you take the pictures? Like, okay, fine. But I tell you what, like hundreds and thousands of pictures wind up being put on our phones. And when you go back through, you can remember how you felt in that moment, but you're never going to fully experience that moment again, are you? because that moment has passed. That picture that you took is stagnant. This moment was just that. It was a moment for Jesus to be bolstered, to help him move forward in this difficult journey that was before him. This difficult journey that we're going to be looking at and talking about, this difficult journey that leads us up to Holy Week. I would say he kind of needed a halftime pep talk at that point in time, right? But eventually, halftime has to end so the rest of the game can be played. This was just a moment. Our first responsibility is to worship. And when we find ourselves in true and serious worship, we can find ourselves awestruck. We can find ourselves awestruck when we actually and really pay attention by the wonder and the glory and the awesomeness of God. When we're in those moments in our lives, when we're in the midst of true actual worship, we fall to our knees or we lift our hands, or maybe you found yourself prostrate, lying face down on the ground. And in the process, we're to be lifting our voices in praise and singing and lifting our hearts in joy and compassion. And that's what worship is about, to experience in these ways, to participate in these ways, this moment where we behold the awesome work of God, this moment where we behold a glimpse of God shining through, where we behold the beloved Son and really listen to Him. I said lifting our hearts up in joy and compassion. That word compassion is a really important one, because the implication behind that word is that the passion we feel is to be shared, hence the prefix com, as in community, community passion. The implication is that we are to share what we experienced here in worship and take it with us. Now, don't get me wrong. Our worship should be more than just giving our hearts a warm feeling. You know, as Wesleyans, don't get me wrong, we like our hearts strangely warmed, right? As a matter of fact, we prefer our hearts strangely warmed, and that's a really niche John Wesley joke there, I understand. But it should do more than just make us feel good in the moment. Worship should do more than just make us feel happy in our presence. Worship should do more than just, oh, I got to see a glimpse of God. Our worship should transform us as well, to shine like the sun as we bring the light and life to those around us, to our family, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, everyone that we're with. They should know that we've been to worship. So when you go to the restaurant after lunch, your waiter or your waitress should know that you've been to worship. Tip them well. Let them know that you experienced something this morning that was worthwhile experiencing. Let them know that you got to experience the love of God as you gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Let them know that you are encouraged to share God's love with all that you came across. You don't even have to use words. That's the brilliant part of it. Just act like it. They should know that we have been to worship because they see in us the desire to listen to Jesus. Worship is our moment to hear again the call to serve, to hear again the call to love, to hear again the call to give ourselves away. Worship is all about Jesus, but at the same time, there's also a component where worship includes us as well. It's about Jesus as the beloved Son and us as the ones who are drawn together in community and privileged to be able to listen to Him. That means, and I know that you may have seen this coming from the beginning, that for the followers of Jesus Christ, every Sunday should be Super Sunday, right? Every Sunday should be a moment for us to get just a glimpse of God's glory and to carry that with us moving forward. The thing about mountaintop experiences is that that's just a moment for us to see God's glory. What we get to do after that, what we get to be privileged to do, and some of you might think that word privileged might be misused in this sentence, but what we're privileged to do with that mountaintop experience is to carry just a piece of that with us down into the valley so that others might get a glimpse of God's glory as well. We weren't made to live on the mountaintop forever. I'm just going to put this out there. When this church service is over, I mean, you can stay in this building as long as you want, but you're eventually going to go home, right? There's a season for everything. There's a time, there's a moment for everything. You're not going to be spending the night on one of these pews, I'm assuming. I'm not saying that you have to deck yourselves out with a jersey that says Jesus Christ number one on the back of it. If you want to, you can. Pretty sure that's already been made. Maybe the number is 3 because Trinity. I get it. Yeah. Theology joke, mainly for myself. But people should know what you are for by the way you act. People should know that you've had an experience that transformed you as well. So may we be a people that allow worship to transform us so that we might be a light pointing others to Jesus Christ in this and in every subsequent moment that we have. Let us allow this moment to be impactful and share that moment with others, opening up the possibility for even more moments to happen and occur then. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, grateful for this moment that you've given us. So may we take this moment moving forward and share with others of your love. May others know what we are about. May others know that we've encountered just a piece of you this day. May they know this by the way that we act and treat one another and by the way that we act and treat them. Lord, may we be glimpses of your glory throughout this week and moving forward. In your name we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, my friends, may you be taking this moment and sharing the way in which it transformed you throughout this week and moving onward. And all the while, know that you're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.